My brother Mason, he's stuck at work. He's up in the Boston area tonight, so wasn't able to get back with his truck. So pray for him and he makes it back safely. I think he ran out of time and wasn't able to come back, so. All right, 480 in the handbook.
Dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God.
stay right in the same area there and go across the page to 482.
Apparently, the baby that had the fracture skull, apparently they were able to deal with that.
Yes, and the baby also had a broken leg. But through this, one of the biggest concerns that the father had was that several of his children didn't know the Lord. And just this week, the oldest child was trusting Christ.
Amen.
So praise the Lord.
Keep praying for that family.
Yes.
Okay. I see your hand, Mark. I'll get to you next. Put that.
Pray for me, because pray for the people I don't try to see. Pray for Becky. Her name is Becky. She needs the Lord. I'm going to send her a track this week. Pray for Becky. Pray for Leslie. Pray for these people are not saved. They were part of the admission office at LTRC. So Becky and Leslie, and pray for Brian. Because of these three people, I pray that God will help them to be bold and send them tracts and even be able to witness. Also, pray for me because I'm struggling with the online stuff as far as being able to download some things that I need for school online. Brian is a student person who's going to who's reached out to me, and we have an appointment on Thursday by phone, on Thursday at 2 p.m. He's going to send me the link that I need. Hopefully it's there today when I go home. I can check it in my email inbox at school. So just pray for God's will, because I really believe by faith that God's calling me to go ahead and become a nurse. And it's just a whole lot of issues. So ask God's continued leading in this area. Also, Northampton Community College has reached out to me as well. So wherever God says to go, that's where I'm going. But right now, I want to be committed to the Department of Community. But it's fall, and even though I take classes at LTRC, I don't have to stay here. Those credits are still transferred for spring if I choose to go to Northampton.
Right.
So just pray for school. Also pray for, I have a new friend from work. She's a childhood nurse. Her name is Sabine, S-A-B-I-N-E. And Sabine, God is using that lady in my life. I'm so grateful to her, to God first, for her. The only thing I don't know for sure about is Sabine is saved. I mean, she made this appearance there, but I'm not sure. But she has a real sweet heart, and when she talks about God, she talks about him with lots of love. And I've just been praying for a friend and Christ, and she's been there for me. So pray for her. Hopefully that she's saved, and if not, that God will help me to share the gospel with her. She lives back in California. Right now, she's in California. She lives in California, and so pray for her that if she's not saved, that God will help me reach out to her, and that we will have a good friendship in the Lord. And also, just keep Melissa and her family in prayer, because I really haven't talked to Melissa in a little bit, but I'm going to have a vacation date coming up in August, and I'm hoping that God will help me to me and her to be able to get together at that time. So those are the things that I ask in prayer for. Sorry,
it's so long.
Did everybody hear all that she was saying?
I'd like a prayer for a friend of mine. Her name is Elaine. I think she lives in Arizona. And I think she's up in age and having health problems. And she's been a friend for about 30 years. And she knows I'm a born-again Christian. And when she has problems, she will call me. And I witness to her, and I talk to her, and send her a Bible and tracts, and just not making much headway. But this last time, she seemed almost desperate, and I witnessed again, and I told her I would bring her before the church in prayer, and hopefully for salvation first, yeah. And health issues.
Mm-hmm. Where does she live?
Pardon?
Where does she live?
Surprise.
Sam?
Are they in the cash before you said?
Okay. She has a friend named Elaine that lives out in Arizona that she's known a long time, and she's witnessed too many times that didn't seem to be making much headway, but she would call whenever she had a need that, you know, just she knows that Mark was a Christian. Well, this time she called and seemed almost desperate. So pray that the Lord will use what's going on in her life right now. She does have some physical needs, but obviously her spiritual need is the most important thing.
Right.
Okay, go ahead.
Next Tuesday, I will have cataract surgery on my left eye. I hope to be here Wednesday. We'll see.
All right, it's good to be here on this nice, balmy, cool evening. It all depends on your perspective. If you're from Death Valley, this is nice and mild. So just think of it that way. All right, let's open up this evening to 1 John, chapter number 3 and verse 11. That's where we'll start. Now, these are interesting times we're living in. We need to pray for our nation. I mean, this is, it just seems to go from bad to worse. You hear the news, and if you didn't know the end of the story, I mean, if I was just merely a conservative, but a lost conservative, I would be so frustrated. I wouldn't know what to do. I wouldn't know what to do with myself. I'd be so frustrated. But hey, we know that the Lord knows all these things that are going on. As frustrating as they are, I mean, I just like to go down there and clean house and put this one out and this one out and this one out. And you know, things would, and if we didn't have the media fanning the flames, you know, we'd probably make out okay here. But we need to really pray for our nation at this time. Now, I was thinking of giving this as a prayer request, but I just thought I'd mention it here as I start this evening. You never know what's going to happen one day to the next. But I just heard this morning. I had a childhood friend, and he was my best friend. We went to the same church. We were in the same Bible club. We played ball at each other's house. If I wasn't at his house, he was at my house, and that kind of a friend. And, he lives down near Lansdale now, and haven't had much contact with him recently. The last time, it's one of these friends where you see him at weddings and funerals and so forth. Well, the last time I saw him was at a funeral of our third best friend that would have been part of the Three Musketeers of the three of us, and he died 6 years ago. And I saw Stan. His guy's name is Stan Ott. He was a federal judge. And to make a long story a little bit shorter than it could be, on Monday of this week, His 39-year-old daughter was taking their pet to Perkiomen Animal Hospital in Pennsburg. Some of you might know where that is. And she came out and put her daughter into the car with the animal, and had her daughter turn the car on, and then she went back in to do something in the office of the animal hospital. Her daughter then climbed over the console and somehow tripped the gear shift. And as she came back out, the 39-year-old daughter of my friend, she came back out, saw the car starting to spin. She tried to open the door and get in. It knocked her down, put her under the tire. The car ran over her and killed her. So now this is my best friend from childhood now. His daughter is gone, and the little 11-year-old girl is responsible. And you can imagine what she's going to live with now the rest of her life. So I'd ask prayer for them. Stan makes a profession of faith. I believe he's born again. Don't know much about his children or his grandchildren, but they wouldn't be in the same realm of Christian living that we would be in necessarily. Goes to a more of a new evangelical type church, but I believe he is saved. And we used to compete for the Bible drills and for saying the most verses every year, and you know that's the recollection I have of him. And of course, he became the youngest federal judge in the history of the state of Pennsylvania back when he was around 30 years of age. So he's a very sharp guy, but he's retired now. But anyway, I'd ask you to pray for that. But now if you could open up here this evening to 1 John, we're going to read verses 11 through the end of the chapter here. 1 John 3. 1 John, not John. 1 John. We're starting with verse 11, and it says, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." Now, does that mean no murderer saved? No, it means that somebody who murders and continues to murder and continues to murder and wants to murder, that's the way they live, they're not born again. Right. Now, can somebody commit a single act and still be born again? Well, Paul. That's right. Paul was there at the murder of Stephen. Right. So yes, and David was responsible for the murder of Uriah. So yes, a murderer can be saved, but one that's their lifestyle, they're not saved. All right, now verse 16. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." All right, well, we talked earlier when we were starting this study on all the birthmarks that are mentioned in 1 John. And there's a couple of them in this passage. We see one in there in verse 14. "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." So that's one of the assurances of salvation. Who do you like to be with? Would you rather be over at Joe's bar tonight, you know, tipping back a few and enjoying a night of revelry, or do you want to be here? You know, so if you examine your heart, you know, no, I don't have any desire to be down there. I wouldn't go there. You couldn't pay me the money to go down there. But this is where I want to be. That's an evidence that the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's one of the birthmarks of being born again. And then we have down here verse 22, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Do you get prayer answers to your prayers? Or do you pray for 50 years and you've never had one answer to prayer? Well, boy, you better check up on something. Maybe you're not saved if God's not answering your prayer. Now, does he answer every prayer? Well, I'm thankful that he didn't answer some of the prayers that I had, because it wouldn't have been good for me. So, but he does answer prayer. He does answer prayer. So those are just a couple birthmarks that we pull out of this little section here. But anyway, this letter here of 1 John could be compared to a spiral staircase, because he talks about three themes that keep revolving and coming back: love, obedience, and truth. And they just keep coming back, and you say, well, is he just repeating himself? Well, not necessarily, because each time they come up, he takes a little bit different approach, and he approaches them from a different point of view, and maybe gets a little deeper into each one of these topics. And we're looking tonight here at this idea of loving the brethren and our relationship with other Christians, and also with lost people as well. But obedience and love are evidences of sonship. They're evidence of brotherhood, love and obedience. And so anyway, we're going to look here tonight at four points, and there are four levels of relationship that a person can have with somebody else. And you know, as we get started here, the first one is murder. That's not a very good level. But the first one he talks about here is this idea of murder. And he mentions the example of Cain and Abel, and in verses 11 and 12. And of course, that would be what we would call the very lowest level of a relationship that you could ever have with somebody, is the idea that you would actually murder them, and especially your own brother. Your own brother, and the first two brothers that ever lived, Cain and Abel. And so anyway, this particular level was inspired by Satan himself. And the devil was a murderer from the beginning, the Bible tells us. And so we see here we're talking about origins here. And you know, Christians, we've heard from the beginning that they are to love one another. And John emphasizes origins. He goes back to the very beginning here, talking about Cain and Abel. And Cain is the example of a life of hatred. And it's recorded there in Genesis chapter 4. We won't turn back to it, but Genesis 4, verses 1 to 16, tells us all about that story. And Cain and Abel, brothers, same parents, same house, same upbringing. But Cain here turns out to be a murderer. Now, he's not presented, however, as an atheist. He's not presented that, because he was one that worshiped. He brought his offering. Wasn't the offering that he was told to bring. But so he's not presented here as an atheist. He's presented as a worshiper of sorts. But yet he turns out to be a child of the devil, and children of the devil can masquerade as true believers. That can happen. And I think that's what happened here in the life of Cain. But these actions themselves of being a worshiper are not proof that one is born of God, and certainly wasn't in the case of Cain. The real test of his love for the brethren, he failed. He failed. He killed his brother. So Cain's attitudes and his actions originated with his father, the devil, Satan himself. That's where they originated from. And the difference between Cain's offering and Abel's offering was faith. And faith is always based on a revelation that God has given. Now, we don't have all the story there of how it all happened, but I believe that there was some direction given on what the gift needed to be, because Abel knew what to do, and Cain decided not to for some reason. And I've heard people try to defend Cain, saying that he brought the best of what he had and all that. That's fine, but that was his idea.
Right.
That wasn't God's idea. God had given the instructions. And so Cain rejected God's word, decided to do it his own way. And but by that very act, he was rejected. And, you know, his father, the devil, said, "Yea, hath God said?" And so his father, the devil, questioned God. Apparently Cain did as well, and he paid dearly for it. But we're told the results. Abel went from the altar, he was accepted of God, and Cain went away angry and disappointed. And so instead of heeding God's warning, Cain listened to the lie of Satan, plotted to kill his brother. He had envy. That envy turned to anger. That anger turned to hatred. And pretty soon, there's a dead brother.
That's right.
And that was the result. Rather than repent as God commanded him to do, he decided to destroy his own flesh and blood, his own brother. So centuries later, the Pharisees, you know, attacked Jesus the same way. Mark 15 tells us about that. It calls them the children of the devil as well, just as they called Cain that. And Christ shows up this world's sin and reveals the true nature of the sinful heart. And when the world, just like Cain, comes face to face with reality and with truth, they don't like it. And they can only make two decisions when they're confronted. They either repent and change, or they destroy the one who brought the message. And of course, that's what they did with the Lord as well. But so the first level here is this level of murder. The second level we see in verses 13 to 15. My pages are blowing here, but I like the feel of that wind, so I'm going to deal with it best we can. But anyway, verse 13 to 15 talks about hatred. And you know, you might say at this point, after hearing the story of Cain, "Well, boy, I've never murdered anybody. They can't hold that one on me. I've never murdered anybody." But remember, to a Christian, hatred can be the same as murder. And we hear about that in Matthew 5. But the only difference is between level 1 and level 2 is the outward act.
Right.
You can have hatred in your heart, which would want you to want to kill somebody, but because of opportunity or rules and fear, you don't act it out. You don't actually go that far. And you know, I heard a story of somebody visiting a zoo one time, and they saw the lions, you know, laying there sleeping in the sun. You know, it looks so peaceful and nice. And they went up to the keeper and said, "Man, it's a shame you have to pen those things up. They look just like my little kittens at home. They're so nice and fluffy and peaceful." And the zookeeper said, "You know, the inside their heart, they're not that way. They're murderers. They'd kill you. If we gave them the opportunity, they would eat you up." And so it's not what you see on the outside. It's what's going on the inside that we have to be worried about. So the only reason some people have never actually murdered anybody is because the bars that keep those lions in are the laws and the fear of retribution that people have. Or they would act out those things. They have hatred in their heart, but they don't act it out. And it's not what did you do, but what did you want to do that we have to find out the answer to. What would you have done if you had been at liberty to do as you pleased? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. And so this doesn't mean that hatred in the heart does the same amount of damage as acting out an act of murder. That certainly is true. Your neighbor would much rather have you hate him than have you kill him. You know, I've had people hate me in the past. Maybe you have too. Sometimes it's probably been because maybe I didn't do what I should have done, and maybe it was justified. But many times, I know it's because I was trying to do right, and they didn't like it. And they hated me, but I'm glad they didn't kill me. I'm glad they didn't kill me for it. And you could probably agree with that and say the same thing. So in God's sight, however, hatred is the moral equivalent of murder. And if left unhindered, it leads to murder. If the barriers were not there, that hatred would lead to murder. That's what it would lead to. Now, notice another fact. We are not told, and we mentioned this earlier as I was reading through the passage, we are not told that murderers can't be saved. And of course, we had the example, as I mentioned, of the Apostle Paul. We can see what God did with a guy like Paul, the Apostle Paul. Wrote, probably two-thirds maybe of the books of the New Testament, half to two-thirds, something like that. I used to think he wrote most of the New Testament, but when I really studied it and found out Luke actually wrote more of the New Testament in two books than Paul did in all his books, if you want to count words. But that's interesting. But anyway, the issue here is not whether a murderer can become a Christian, but whether a man can continue being a murderer and still be a Christian. And the answer to that is no. No, he can't. So hatred does the hater far more damage than it does the person that's hated. The hater, it's like bitterness. Bitterness is an inside job. If I'm bitter against someone, that doesn't bother them. That bothers me. And it's the same thing with hatred. Hatred bothers the hater more than the hated. And so that's why we need to guard against it in our own lives. But the antidote for hatred is love. Hateful attitudes and hating one another is a normal experience of an unsaved person. That's just the way they live. They don't know any better. But when a hateful heart turns to Jesus Christ, it becomes a loving heart. Just like that. And look at Paul as an example. I mean, he was zealous against the followers of the way, of that way, the Christians. He hated them. And boy, when he got saved on the road to Damascus, I mean, he did an about face and he never looked back. I mean, you wouldn't have known it was the same person. You really wouldn't have. So let's move on now. There's a third attitude here, and that is that attitude that's found in verses 16 and 17. And let's see if I can get this to stay over here. I'm trying my best not to lose my place. You know, some people can preach without notes. And I've heard guys say, I don't like to confine myself to notes when I preach. Well, if I tried to do that, nobody would know what I was talking about. So I have to have notes to make any kind of sense. But anyway, we have indifference here in verses 16 and 17. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So the attitude we're talking about here is this attitude of indifference. You know, you see a need, you have the ability to meet the need, and you say, who cares? I'd rather keep my stuff for myself. I'm going to go on my merry way. I'm not going to be bothered. We could think of the story of the Good Samaritan to see that played out, and how the one that was the neighbor was the one that helped him. But anyway, we're looking here. The test of Christian love is not simply a failure to do evil to others. Love also involves doing them good. Christian love is both positive and negative. Cain was an example of negative, false love. That's Cain. And Christ, of course, is the supreme example of Christian love. Christian love, you know, is the kind of love that involves sacrifice and service. Christ didn't simply talk about love. He died for our sins, gave his life. Romans 5, 6 to 10. And, you know, some people call Jesus a martyr. Not really. Jesus laid down his life. He gave his life to pay for our sins. He willingly did that. God doesn't ask us to lay down our lives, at least he hasn't yet. I mean, we certainly have some many examples of people who did do that for the cause of Christ. But he simply asks us here in these verses to help a brother in need. And it's easy for us to talk about loving the brethren and to neglect to help anybody. It's easy to talk a good game. But how many times do you put, as my father used to say, put shoe leather to it and make it real in your life? And the lawyer there that was confronting Jesus when he told that parable of Good Samaritan, he wanted to talk about this abstract subject. Well, who is my neighbor? What is a neighbor anyway? You know, he wanted to get into this big discussion. And rather, Jesus focused on the person in need and changed it to whom can I become a neighbor? Right. He changed it around, changed the focus around. And there's three conditions that we could talk about here for helping a Christian brother or anyone in need. First of all, we have to have the means necessary to help. Number one, you have to have that. Secondly, you have to know that the need exists. And then number three, you got to have enough love in here that you're going to be willing to share what you have to meet that need. And so those all three things have to come together if you're going to help a brother in need. They have to be there. Now, that's one of the reasons Ephesians 4:28 says that. That's one of the reasons we need to work so that we can have help to give to them who are in need. We can't depend on Big Brother and the government. That's not their job. It's supposed to be our job. And if everybody did their job to help each other, we wouldn't need the government to do it. We've come so far in this country that, to the average lost person, you sound like you're talking a different language if you would explain that to them. What do you mean it's my responsibility? Let the government do it. Yeah. Well, wait a minute. Where's the government get their money?
That's right.
They get it from our tax dollars. So if we were doing it in the first place, they wouldn't have to take our tax dollars to do it. But I think I'm preaching to the choir here when I say something like that. But in these days of multiple social agencies, it's easy for Christians to forget that they have an obligation to help them. And it can be a testimony, by the way, too. It can be a testimony. I probably shared this example one other time, maybe. My wife says, "Yeah, you repeat yourself." And I said, "Well, I'm 70 years old. I always repeat myself." Right. But anyway, we had neighbors when we were living in Green Meadows, which is a little development in Telford, PA. And we were praying about witnessing to them. We maybe weren't probably as aggressive as we should have been. We were in mid-20s. We were probably a little timid about sharing the gospel, maybe more than I would be today. Today, I let the chips fall where they may now. I've become very bold in my old age. You know, and not as bold as I still should be, but better than I used to be. It's like the old fellow said, I'm not what I used to be, and I'm not what I'm going to be, but I'm thankful I'm not what I used to be. But anyway, we had neighbors, and we were praying about talking to them, and a little intimidated, you know. They were from Philadelphia. They were a little bit hard, crusty, you know, Italians. And so anyway, one night, we get a knock on the door about 11 o'clock at night. And it's Ray and Roseanne from next door. Our house is full of smoke. Can we come over? Here they had some electrical problem in their house, and so they came over to our house. And so we said, sure, come on over. And so we had two bedrooms. We were in the one bedroom upstairs, and our son, I think we just had a son at the time, he was in the other bedroom upstairs. But we had a couch that rolled into a queen-size bed. So we said, hey, you can sleep down here. So we got some sheets out and stuff, and they slept down there. I think they had their daughter at that time. I'm not sure if they did or not. I can't remember. But anyway, that night, we spent the night. And then the next morning, we got up and gave them breakfast, as I remember. And I went to work, and Ray went to work, and Roseanne was there with my wife. Perfect opportunity. She started sharing the gospel with her, witnessed to her. Well, through a series of circumstances, she got saved. Amen. Ray got saved. Roseanne's brother got saved. His wife got saved. Her mother got saved. One of her sisters got saved. But that was because we helped them. We helped them. They needed a place to stay. They had no place to go. It was 11 o'clock at night. But when you help somebody, it gives you an opportunity to share the gospel. And so that's why you do good. You do good to people, not just to help them physically, although that may be a good thing to do. That's not going to help them in the long run. What they need is the gospel. But you help them physically to get an opportunity to help them spiritually. And so doing good, is something that gives you an opportunity to share the gospel. And so if you lack friendship and empathy with people, you're not going to be an effective testimony for Christ. You're just not going to be. So we're moving to the fourth one now, and I'm losing time here quickly. And it happens to be the longest one, so we'll have to move quickly through this one. This last one is verses 18 to 24, and it's Christian love. True Christian love means loving in deed and in truth. If a brother or a sister is without clothing and need of daily food, and one of you says, go in peace, be warmed, be filled, does that help? Yeah. That doesn't even give them much encouragement. That fact might make it worse, because they say, boy, that's like rubbing salt in my wounds. How am I going to be warmed and be filled? I don't have anything. No, but to love indeed, that's where rubber meets the road. And that's where you take it to the next step. And it's genuine love. It's real love. And so that's the love we're talking about here. And there's three blessings that we get from practicing Christian love. In verses 19 and 20, it says that we'll actually get assurance from doing that. Verse 19 and 20, hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. So we can get assurance. Our relationship with Christ that affects others also reflects our relationship with God himself. And so do we want a relationship that does that, or do we want a condemning heart that it talks about there? Well, obviously, my business professor used to say, that's intuitively obvious to even the most casual observer. And, we'd ask a question, and instead of giving us the answer, he would throw that at us. And I think, well, now, what's he trying to say there? Is he saying I'm stupid? Is that what he said? I think that's what he said. But we'll move on here. So we get assurance. Remember, in a couple examples here that show this principle. Remember when Jesus came to Bethany, and there was Mary and Martha, and of course you remember Martha was busy working hard, and doing all she could, and nothing wrong with that. I mean, had to be done. Work had to be done. It was important what she was doing. But Mary was just enamored with Christ and wanted to be with him. And so Martha was getting a little critical. I'm here doing all this work, and she's in there. And so Christ had to reprimand her for her heart wasn't right. Yes, she was working, and yes, she was doing good, but don't criticize Mary. Mary is doing what she should be doing too. And so that was one example. And then, of course, we had the example of Peter. Remember how Peter wept bitterly after he denied the Lord. And his remorse was real. And his repentance was real. Because later on, God put a stamp of approval on Peter. Peter was the one that got to preach at Pentecost after that. So the sincerity of the heart is important. And we need to be careful that the devil doesn't accuse us to the point that he robs us of our confidence and makes us think maybe that we're not, when we confess our sins, we're not forgiven. And we're held back from from effectiveness in our Christian life. No Christian should treat sin lightly, but no Christian should be harder on himself than God is. When God says you're forgiven and you can go on, then we need to turn the page and go on. And so that's number one. And number two, not only assurance, but how about answered prayer? Verses 21 and 22. Let's read those quickly. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Now, not saying that we do a bunch of these things to earn points so we can get our prayers answered. That's not the way we're looking at this here. But it does say, whatsoever we ask of Him, we receive of Him, because we're obedient. Because we keep His commandments. And you know how it is. It works the same in the family. I never was one to go and ask my dad for something if I had just been spanked, just been reprimanded. And by the way, I did get spanked quite regularly. It didn't mar my conscience and my psyche. You know, and make me hate religion, and make me hate the ministry which my dad was in for 50 some years. Didn't do that at all. But anyway, it took me a couple days after one of those spankings, because they were memorable. They were very memorable. There was I shouldn't tell you, because you think I was abused, but there was a razor strap. You know the kind of razors that you used to sharpen this way? And my dad had one of those, and he used to shave with that straight razor. But that thing hung by the sink in the bathroom. That's usually was the means, you know. It wasn't his hand. He never used his hand. He always used that razor strap. But anyway, the point I'm making is that I, when I had been obedient for a number of days and maybe weeks, and he was, boy, son, that was a good job you did with the yard or whatever, then I'd ask for something. And so it works the same. It's the same way. When we are obedient, we have confidence to go to the Lord and say, listen, Lord, I'm doing the very best. I'm trying to be obedient. I'm trying to live for you. And therefore, we have confidence that we can have our prayers answered, because we're living in fellowship with the Father. And by the same token, if husbands and wives are not obeying God's word together, 1 Peter says their prayers are hindered. So that's makes a lot of sense, makes a lot of common sense, as well as that's what the Bible teaches. Now, let's finish up here with this last couple of verses, 23 and 24, abiding. God also gives us a commandment here, believe in the name of His Son, John 3:23, and love one another. Faith toward God and love toward man sum up the Christian life. They really do. Faith toward God and love toward men are two sides of basically the same coin. It's easy to emphasize faith or correct doctrine and neglect love. Some ministries do that. It's all about doctrine, and they pound it, you know. And then there's others that they don't really care much about doctrine, and they say, it's all about love. Well, that's not right. Neither of them are right. You have to emphasize both. And it's some say doctrine's not important. Both doctrine and love are important. Amen. And the Bible says, if you abide in Christ, that's where the key to success is. So long as the branch draws its strength from the vine, it produces fruit. And when the branch gets broken off the vine and tries to go on his own, that it dies. And we had a little book that we used to read to our children called Tootle. It was about a little engine that thought it was tired of being on the track all the time and thought it'd be nice to drive around the meadow a little bit. So it jumped off the track and tried to go and got stuck in the meadow because he got off the track. And he got off the source of direction in his life, which was the track. And so it's just like us, you know, we are the branches and we need to be connected to the vine to be having the success of the Christian life. I've got three or four more points here, but we're at 8 o'clock. They're sub-points. You know how the guy tells you he's got 4 points, but then he's got three or four sub-points under every one, and you say, you know, you lied to me. So I think we better stop here for this evening, but let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for these things that deal with our inner man. And we pray that you'd help us to realize the importance of our relationship with you as we live out our life with those we come in contact with, that they would see a genuineness in our Christian life that would give us opportunities to share the gospel. And we pray now for our time together as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.